We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous blessing which you've given us in the Word, which you've inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that now as we begin a study of the book of Hebrews, that your Holy Spirit will be with all of us as we walk through the book together. Pray that he will open the meaning of Scripture to us as only he, the true author, can do it. And pray also that he will strengthen our faith in you as we grow in grace and knowledge. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones, which basically is pretty much all three congregations today. And our service is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite all of you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first verse and the opening words in verse chapter 2. And they read this way: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. We have had a couple sermons of introduction before we've actually gotten into the book of Hebrews. One of the things that we mentioned last week was that the book of Hebrews does not tell us actually who the human author of it was. No, and we know this was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it really doesn't make that much difference. But a lot of people, myself included, believe that Paul was the author of this book. There seems to be a lot of evidence in it to that effect. But we can't be 100% sure. I'm going to, during the sermons as we go through the rest of the book, a lot of times refer to Paul as the author. And right now, I just like to clear this up, that this is not 100% definite. So, but I will be referring to him as the human pen through which the Holy Spirit wrote. And rather than go through this every single time, just say it now that we're not 100% sure of that. But anyway, in the first chapter of Romans, which the Holy Spirit wrote through the pen of the Apostle Paul, in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul shows that the whole Gentile world is guilty before God. Then in chapter 2, he shows that also the whole Jewish world is guilty before God. And these were the two big divisions as far as the Jews were concerned. There were the Jews and then the Gentiles. So what Paul is showing in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Romans is that the whole world is guilty before God. And then starting chapter 3, he puts a question. What advantage then hath the Jew? And the answer to that question would seem to be, well, they don't really have any advantage because both Jew and Gentile are guilty before God anyway. But the fact of the matter is that they did have an advantage, and it was a big one. What advantage then hath the Jew? The surprising answer is this: much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. This was the big advantage that the Jewish people had, especially after Tower of Babel, where the languages confounded and the nations, and the scriptures, the oracles of God, the Holy Scriptures, were given to the Jewish people. And they were written in the Hebrew language. And this was a tremendous advantage, because without the Word of God, a person cannot be saved. God comes to us, the Holy Spirit comes to us through His Word. So early on in Jewish history, this was a tremendous advantage that they had. Now, the Jewish people believed that God had committed his word to them. Let me restate that. The Jewish people knew that God had committed his word to them. I'm not so sure how many believed it. Knowing it is one thing, believing it is another. Knowing is in the head, believing is in the heart. But most of them, all of them knew in their head that God had committed the word to them. They knew that the writings of Moses and the prophets were coming from the Holy Spirit. And they possessed the Holy Scriptures where God made his will known unto them. Now here in the book of Hebrews, the apostle begins by acknowledging that the religion of the Jews did come from divine authority. And this is very, very important. Paul, who we believe wrote this epistle, tells them that God did indeed speak to the elders by the prophets. And this really takes us way back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, God is a God who speaks. He is not a God who hides himself. And he speaks through Scripture. This verifies the inspiration of Holy Scripture, which Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now here you see the vicious cycle for the false prophets. Many of them are not only deceiving the people, but they themselves are being deceived. Most of the false prophets don't even know they're false prophets. They're deceived. It's a vicious cycle. But then to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It gets back to the holy scriptures again, the oracles of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Notice that's mentioned first. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have everything we need in the oracles of God, the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit has seen to that. And that goes for little children also, as well as adults. We don't have to rewrite this thing so it's simple enough for little children to understand it. They get it. The Holy Spirit taught the little lambs in Scripture. You can count on it. Now, looking at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the translation is a little bit misleading in the King James Version, starting out with the word God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now the word God in the original does not appear at the beginning of the sentence. And I think this is important. The fact that God spoke to them is important. That's very, very important. But there are other things here that are emphasized also, and that's how he did it and when he did it in olden times. So a literal translation of Hebrews chapter 1 and the first words of verse 2 would be this: in many parts and in any way, in many ways of old, God having spoken to the fathers in the prophets, in last days these spoke to us in Son. That's the translation from the Hebrew. In many parts, and from the Greek. The book of Hebrews written in Greek, of course. In many parts and in many ways of old, God, having spoken to the fathers in the prophets, in last days these spoke to us in Son. The contrast here then is between how God did it in the past and how he did it in the present when the book of Hebrews was written. God spoke sometimes directly to his people. Sometimes he spoke through prophets in many ways. Sometimes he spoke through angels. Sometimes he spoke through dreams. And sometimes he spoke through visions. In many parts and in many ways. He spoke to the people in types. There are many types in the Old Testament. And parables. And separate figures and plain language and narrative and poetry and prose. There is a multitude of different ways that God spoke to the people in days of old. Just a few examples. God spoke sometimes in dreams. Genesis 28, beginning at verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereupon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. God spoke to Jacob in a dream. That was in Old Testament times. He spoke in visions. Sometimes the visions are very complex. Ezekiel 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, when I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings and on their four sides. And they four had faces on their wing and their wings. And the wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the faces of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whither the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. God speaking in visions. We have had the blessing recently of studying the book of Revelation, and you immediately recognize that much of the terminology here in Ezekiel we find also in Revelation. The vision is a difficult one, but extremely comforting the more you study it. But the point here is that's how God spoke to the fathers. Many, many ways and many, many different types. The emphasis here in Hebrews 1 is not only of God speaking, but of the time that he is speaking and the manner in which he is speaking. Of old, in the ancient days, he spoke by the prophets. In these last days, he spoke by his son. And that's the contrast. The last days with the prophets and many visions and types and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But now in these last days, he speaks to us by his son. Another passage about speaking unto the fathers by the prophets. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21, the words of the fishermen again. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We talked about this last week. Now he tells us what it was. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And what Peter is referring to here is the time when Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up into the mount, and the body of Jesus was metamorphosized, and he assumed his glorified state, and Moses and Elijah appeared with him, talking with him. You remember, Peter was very taken in with that sight, and he wanted to build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And then the big cloud overshadowed them, and the voice from the cloud, as the words were coming from Peter's mouth, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Now Peter says, "Yeah, it was nice up there, but we have something a lot better, and so do you. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Now comes a warning. "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." If there's one word, and I've mentioned this over and over again, if there's one word that describes the condition of the outward churches of our day, it's the word deception. It's a dark, dark place. But we have a light that shines in the dark place, and we do well if we take heed to it. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. In other words, you can quit studying the Bible when you're in a glorified state and you've got a perfect body and you're with Christ in his kingdom of glory. Until that time, you do well if you take heed to it. Now the thing, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That does not mean that you can't sit down and study it yourself in the home under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It does not mean that you have to have a committee somewhere telling you what the Bible means. That's not what it means at all. What it means is in verse 21, "For prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The private interpretation then means that nobody put their private thoughts into Scripture. The Holy Spirit sees to that. He inspired this whole book. Now, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son or in Son. We'll get into that next week. But the Jewish people, in their way of reckoning time, reckoned the last days by the coming of the promised Messiah. Some of the Jewish people believed that the earth history would be divided into three sections, each section pretty close to 2,000 years in time. The first section from the creation to the flood, the second section from the flood to the coming of Messiah, and the third section from the coming of Messiah to the end of the world, which would be a total of 6,000 years. Some of the Jews believed that. Most of them, of course, now don't believe the Messiah has come yet. But the ones that divided earth history this way, they may be correct. We'll have to wait and see. I'm not so sure how correct our calendars are, but we may be very, very, very close to the last days in the calendar that we go 2009. It's worthy to notice also that the first gospel opens with a summary of Old Testament history. From Abraham to David, David to the captivity, and the captivity to Jesus, the one foretold by Emmanuel. And now here, Emmanuel foretold by Isaiah, rather. And the epistle now, the beginning of the epistles, Hebrews, which is the first one listed, also tells us about the gospel expounded in the Old Testament scriptures by God's prophets. This is very important. Don't think that we're going to find anything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or in the book of Acts, or in any of the epistles, or in Revelation, that contradicts anything the prophets have told us in the Old Testament. If we're going to be looking for big differences, we will not find them. Because God inspired the prophets of the Old Testament also. And He's not going to say one thing there and change His mind and say another thing in the New Testament. The Son of God said, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." And so let's get this straight in our minds. We've mentioned over and over and over again here, and we're going to see this, that in the book of Hebrews, what the apostle does is take one thing after another from the Old Testament and bring it up and stand it next to Jesus Christ, and in every single way, Christ is going to be better. But let's understand this. The contrast is not one of differences. It's not like God is light and the devil is darkness. That's not what the contrast is going to be. The contrast is going to come in the unity of these things. That's where the contrast is going to come. What am I talking about? A good illustration. Walk out into the woods in the darkness of night and then find a clearing on a clear night and look at the beauty in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God and the beauty of the light of a moon and the beauty of the light of the stars. Is absolutely amazing. And little wonder, because God made them. God made them to give light upon the earth and to rule over the night. But stay for a while. And what happens? All of a sudden, there's a light that begins to appear in the east. and the sun rises, and the sun climbs higher and higher into the sky. And what happens to the moon and the stars? They're still shining. They're still up there shining. But you don't see them. Why? Because of the glory of the light of the sun. The moon and the stars are still good. They're lights that came from God. But the light from the sun is so much greater. It's the same light, only it's so much more intense. And so this is the contrast that we're going to be seeing compared to the Old Testament and the New. It's a contrast according to their similarities, not according to their differences. This is extremely important. Now, the key thing that Paul is bringing forth here in the opening words of Hebrews chapter 1 is this: the blessed truth that God is not a silent God. He is a God who speaks. The contrast you find in all of the false gods, be it what they will. Psalm 115, beginning at verse 4, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them." There never has been an idol that has spoken a word. And in fact, a lot of the ancient gods that were concocted by the Greeks and Romans were gods that hid themselves, and they were terrifying. Well, the God of Scripture is a God who speaks. He does not hide himself. He speaks and he makes himself known. Now, as we move through the book of Hebrews, one of the things I want you all to remember, and I'll be pointing it out from time to time lest we forget, Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." God has not told us everything. There are secrets. There are things that we cannot comprehend. We cannot understand. We leave them then right with God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, and we leave them right there. It would be wrong for us to try to delve into these things. But those things which are revealed, and they're revealed to us in the oracles of God, belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So when we're talking about the will of God, we talk about it in two ways. There's a secret will of God, and there's a revealed will of God. The secret will of God, we don't know, nor can we understand sometimes when we see it at work. Nobody can go against the secret will of God. The devil cannot do it. He's fully controlled by God, and unbeknownst to him is carrying out the secret will of God in all the dirty work that he does. And that goes for all the children of the devil also. They're all under control of the Almighty God, and we'll see at the last day that it's all working together, all under control of God, working together for the good of his people. We'll see that. But the things that are revealed, the revealed will of God, can be broken. God says, "Thou shalt not lie." We can lie. We can break that. "Thou shalt not steal." We can break that. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." We can break that. The revealed will of God we can break. The secret will of God we cannot. The revealed will is in his written word. But you see how important the word is. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. That's how he works. And this is why the final words of Scripture are these: For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And this book is the Holy Scripture. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And you see, it's always a two-pronged attack that the devil uses. He tries to either add to the word of God or take away from it. And this destroys souls. The Holy Spirit knows that. So does the Father, and so does the Son. And so there's a tremendous judgment upon any false prophet who does this. And God is also, in his grace and love and mercy, going to see to it that the word comes pure to his own elect for the salvation of their souls. I have never in my life had a VIP on this earth speak to me one-on-one. I've never had a president of the United States come into my home and talk to me. I've never had any of the high officials of our government do it. But look what we have here, what you and I have. Look what we have here. The Almighty God, who created all things and controls all things, comes to me and he calls me by my name and he talks with me one-on-one in his own oracles. The truth is this, that God is a God who speaks. The question then becomes, will I listen? We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are not a God who hides yourself, but that you are a God who speaks to us in words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. And he speaks to us one-on-one, calling each one of us by name. And we pray that we may show our thankfulness for this by having not only eyes that can see, but also ears that can hear. And that in appreciation for this, we listen to what the Holy Spirit tells us, and take his words as a light that shineth in a dark place, that is able to guide us to eternal glory at the last day as a bride for your only begotten Son.